Father, we thank you for that hope that is ours, that we will indeed be in that beautiful city of God, that you will take us to where you are so that we might be with you forever. We thank you, Father, for the salvation that we have through your Son. Thank you for his sacrifice in our behalf. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. I pray, Father, this evening that some of our teens would recognize that truth even tonight, those who do not know Christ as their Savior, and that they would come even this evening to a recognition of their need, that they are sinners, that they need to be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity that we have tonight to come together, to pray, to bring our requests before you. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity also to study your word together. I pray that we would glean from it the truths that you would have for us tonight, that we could apply it to our lives. For your word is very relevant. Your word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It equips us for every good work. Help us, Father, not to neglect your word. Help us to be faithful in reading it. Help us to be faithful in studying. Help us to daily feast upon your word. We thank you for our church. We thank you, Father, for the way you have blessed us over the years. May we continue to be in the place of your blessing. May we constantly be examining ourselves as individuals, as a church, to see if there be any wicked way in us, any way of hurt in us tonight as we would come before you. If we regard iniquity in our heart, you'll not hear us. But we know that you do hear as we humble ourselves before you and as we submit to you and as we acknowledge our sin before you. Father, we continue as we've been praying for Eddie and Jessica Newton. We recognize, Father, that you are in control. And though two of the contracts have fallen through on the sale of their house, they are now listing it once again and looking for another offer, and we pray that that offer would come quickly. Pray, Father, that they'd be able to sell this house and that they'd be able to move here soon and begin their ministry in our midst. We thank you for that prospect. We thank you, Father, for just the confidence that we can have in you, though things maybe aren't going according to our timing, according to what we had planned. We know that it is your perfect timing that matters. It is your plan that matters. Help us to be flexible. Help us to acknowledge that you know best what is right and what is good for us, what is right and good for Eddie and Jessica. So we just pray that you would encourage them. And I pray that in your perfect time, they would be in our midst and that we would continue to work together. Father, thank you for each one who's here tonight. Thank you for the efforts that they made in coming. Thank you for their desire to be here. And I pray that together we might be an encouragement to one another, that we might worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We continue in prayer tonight.
Let's pray. God, we come before you tonight and we just seek your mercy. Reminded today that so often we think what we are doing is deserving of honor and is deserving of praise. And we try to do these good things to earn righteousness, and they are like rags to you. Ultimately, what you want is obedience. You want a changed heart. You want trust and love. And oftentimes, we fail at those things and try to work out our salvation on our own. And we just come before you and we acknowledge, God, that that is foolishness. And that is not what you would have us to do. I think about our country. Right now, certainly, there is a lot of division. And even as we think about trying to accomplish good. I think different sides think that they are accomplishing good, and both sides are not honoring you and living out lives that are reflective of what you would have us to be. And I just pray that you would heal that divide. I pray that for people on all sides, that we would seek you first, not seek political power, not seek victories and gains, but we would seek you first as a nation, as individuals, that we would seek you first, that we would honor you with our thoughts, with our actions, with our lives. I pray that would happen. And I think if it were to happen, even within our country, certainly there would be a revival. And if that could happen across the world, it would change many things of how the world is today. So I pray for that. I pray for that revival. I pray for those changed hearts. And even if that is not going to happen right away, I pray that we here in Towanda, here in Independent Baptist Church, would live lives that are honoring and pleasing to you. I do pray for our teens. I pray for our young kids as well, as they have off for the summer. I pray that you would be with them, guide them. I pray especially for our teens tonight as they are with Pastor Mike and learning the truth. And I was thinking there's a lot of confusion out there, a lot of things that they are getting bombarded with, different messages, and it's hard, I'm sure, for them to know what the truth is. It's hard for them to discern what is right and what is wrong. So I pray that even as they come for one night a week, even as the adults work with them and guide them and show them the truth, I pray that it would impact their hearts, that they would leave here as changed individuals. I pray that as they go out into the world, as they go out into the confusion, that the truths that they learned here would stick with them, that they would have the boldness to follow those truths and those messages against all the different messages that are being presented to them. I also pray for the Newtons. I pray that their house would sell. I pray that they would begin their ministry here as quickly as they can. But more importantly, God, I pray that as they begin their ministry, whenever that should happen, I pray that it would be fruitful. I pray that they would be effective. I pray that as he works with the young adults and as he works with the families in this church, I pray that we would see growth, both numerically and spiritually, from their ministry. And I pray that as they come, we would be united behind them. It's not possible for them to make decisions that will please everyone all the time. And I'm sure that at some point they will make a decision or say something that might offend me. And I pray that I would have the humility to accept that. And I pray that I would seek first the unity of the church and your will for the church over and above my own personal feelings, my own personal preferences. I thank you, God, that you are a merciful God. I thank you that you put up with us as sinful individuals, stubborn, proud, belligerent individuals. and that you continue to work in our lives and in our church, and that through it all, you offer your great, wonderful salvation. Thank you. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here tonight, that we can worship you. We can open up your word and study it without fear of persecution. We thank you for the power that you provide in our lives each day. We know that you are sovereignly in control of our situation, not just on a national scale, but on a personal level as well. We recognize that you are in control of the leaders of nations, that leaders do not rise and fall without your say-so. We thank you for the tremendous freedoms that we enjoy, specifically the freedom to worship without fear of persecution. We have many other freedoms, but it is easy, Lord, we know, to see the bad in our current culture, and me especially, have quick to overlook the fact that we can come here to worship with no fear of persecution, and we're not going to go to prison for it. We don't have bombs dropping on our heads. We thank you for that. We pray for our nation and its leaders as they seek to govern. We pray that it would be according to your word, and we pray that as they do that, that you would bless them and give them the wisdom that they need to govern. We pray for the recent Roe versus Wade overturn. We pray for the post-Roe v. Wade culture. We know that there's going to be a lot of hate and need for you. We pray that you would meet that need, that there would be people to serve. And that we pray also for the youth group. We know that a lot of these kids come from many different walks of life. And we also know that you are perfectly in control of when a person can understand it. In fact, it has to happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that that would happen, even today if possible. But we pray that no matter what, that as the kids go away, and this is part of their life, that it would make an impact, that at some point that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior. We pray for those that are battling cancer or lymphoma. That disease is a horrible thing that takes a life out. In many ways, it's an exhausting thing to fight. We pray that you would give them the courage they need to go on from the day to day. We also pray for those that suffer with them as they fight the battle. We know that a lot of times it doesn't end as well as we hoped. We pray in all aspects of that situation that you would sovereignly work, that you would be honored and glorified through it. We pray for the Ukraine. We know that it's a long fight that they have, and they're facing long odds. But we pray that you would be with them in this time, that many people would be saved. We understand that you know precisely the situation, again, that you are in control of who is, what happens in the affairs of men, who rules in the affairs of men, that you are sovereignly in control of that situation. We pray also for the other areas in this world that face tremendous religious persecution. We know that many times in those situations that the church expands at the greatest rate, and we thank you for that because we know that the Holy Spirit does the work, and we pray that you would give them boldness give us boldness each day as we live for you. We know that it is easy to get caught up in the day-to-day activities, but we pray that you would help us to focus on you. We thank you for tonight. We pray that you could, that you will help us as we learn or we listen to what is said, that you would bless it and work in our lives. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Direct your attention to Acts chapter 28. After being arrested in Jerusalem, and after 2 years of imprisonment in Caesarea, then after 2 months of out to sea, or actually, 2 months out to sea for his trip to Rome, and then 3 months on the island of Malta to winter, Paul finally, in verse 16 of Acts chapter 28, arrives in Rome. So it's been about 2.5 years since his arrest in Jerusalem. Finally makes it to Rome. God had promised that he would make it to Rome. God had promised that he would stand before Caesar himself and be a witness to Caesar. God kept his promise. He's now in Rome in verse 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. On his walk from the port inland to Rome, it's about 100 to 150 miles, we read in verse 15 that the believers in Rome heard that Paul was on his way. So some left Rome, and they were going to meet him along the way, and it was the Asbian Way. That's the famous road that was between Rome and the port where Paul had landed. And it says that some of those believers met him at the Forum or at the Market of Appius. That's about 43 miles from Rome. That's in verse 15. And then there were some more that met him at the Three Taverns or the Three Inns, and that's about 33 miles from Rome. So some left a little earlier and met Paul 43 miles away. Others left a little later, met Paul at 33 miles away. But we read there in verse 15 that Paul was very moved by their act of love and support for him and to make that trip to meet him. And he thanked God for them. And he says in verse 15 that he was very encouraged. As Paul, again, arrived in Rome, it says that the centurion delivered Paul to the captain of the guard there in Rome. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. So he wasn't put in prison itself. Later on in the last verse of Acts, or actually the second to last verse in verse 30, it says he was in a rented house. So Paul was able to rent a house, stay in that house with a soldier. Down in verse 20, we read that he was chained to that soldier. So apparently 24/7 he's chained to a soldier, but at least he's able to dwell in his own rented house. And so that's where we have Paul as we come to verse 17 this evening. Paul's in his own rented house, chained to a soldier as a prisoner, but not actually in prison at this point. Verse 17, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Paul doesn't waste any time. He's in Rome. God told him that he would make it to Rome and that he would actually be a witness before Caesar. But Paul doesn't wait around to be a witness before Caesar. It only takes him 3 days, and he's ready to be a witness. He's ready to evangelize Rome. And so he calls the Roman Jews, the Jewish people in Rome, and he says the chief of the Jews, he calls them to him. Now, Paul couldn't go to them. He's a prisoner. He's chained to this soldier. So he's under house arrest. He can't leave this rented house. He's chained to this soldier, but he calls for them to come to him. And so if he can't go to them to be a witness, he'll call them to come to him to be a witness. And like I said, he doesn't waste any time. He only in 3 days he's ready to preach the gospel to the Jews in Rome. When you think about that, you know, what was Paul's first action in pretty much every city he went to as he was on his missionary journeys? He went into a city. What was the first thing he did? He went to the synagogue. He went to the synagogue to preach the gospel to the Jews. Well, now he's in Rome. He can't go to the synagogue. So he caused the Jews to come to him. So his pattern really hasn't changed any. It's just he can't go to the synagogue, but he's still going to preach the gospel to the Jews. And if you want to just go over a page or two in your Bible to Romans chapter 1, as he writes this letter to the Romans. Now, this letter to the Romans was written prior to this time. At this time when Paul writes to the Romans, he has never been to Rome. He tells them that he wants to come to Rome, but he's not been there yet as he writes this. But notice in verses 15 and 16 of Romans chapter 1, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Well, he's in Rome. He said before that he was ready to preach the gospel to them that are Rome, and so now he's in Rome, he's ready to preach the gospel. He calls the Jews to himself. But notice he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." To the Jew first. So he's in Rome. He's ready to preach the gospel in Rome. Who's he going to preach it to? He's going to preach it to the Jews first. He calls the Jews to come to him. As he calls them, he begins to, in essence, defend himself, to explain why he's there as a prisoner, why he was arrested. It says, "As they come together, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." Remember, the accusation that the Jews in Judea brought against Paul was that he was a seditionist. He tried to commit sedition against Rome, and then that he spoke against the law and the customs and the people of the Jews. These Roman Jews really wouldn't care about whether he had tried to commit sedition or not. So he doesn't mention that here. They would care about whether he had spoken against the Jewish people and their customs. So that's all he mentions here. He says, I've committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers. He's going to defend himself against that accusation with these Roman Jews. He's not going to really address the accusation of sedition because the Jewish people here in Rome wouldn't have cared so much about that. And so he defends himself. As he defends himself here, and it's just a short defense that Luke records for us, but this is the seventh defense of Paul's in the book of Acts. He was arrested in Jerusalem. And the minute he was arrested in Jerusalem, he gave a defense before the mob in Jerusalem that was trying to kill him. Remember, the chief captain came and rescued Paul, really, because they were trying to kill him. And Paul talked the chief captain into letting him defend himself before the mob. Of course, they didn't accept that defense. Later on, he defended himself before the chief captain himself. And then the chief captain, hearing about the plot against him, Paul did defend himself before the Sanhedrin there in Jerusalem. But then there was a plot against Paul, and so the chief captain sent him down to Caesarea. And down in Caesarea, Paul defended himself before Felix, the governor of Judea. And then Felix was replaced by Festus to be governor of Judea, and so he defended himself before Festus. Then King Agrippa came down to meet Festus, and Festus said, "Well, you need to hear from this guy Paul." So Paul defends himself before King Agrippa. And now he's before the Roman Jews. Seven defenses that Paul gives in the book of Acts that are recorded for us. I think we mentioned last week, and as we come to the end of the book of Acts here, the end of chapter 28, Paul has been in prison for 2 years in Rome, but Luke does not record for us the defense that Paul gives before Caesar. Luke concludes his book here, record of Paul's history. He concludes it with simply saying he's 2 years in prison in Rome. Doesn't give us the defense before Caesar. That'd be number 8. I think I mentioned last week, I would love to hear what Paul said to Caesar, but God didn't record that for us. As Paul is defending himself, he says, I've done nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem to the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. When they had examined me, that is, when the Romans had examined me. Well, what Romans? Well, Felix, Festus, King Agrippa. And Paul sums those three defenses up by saying, all three of them would have released me because they found no cause of death in me. I didn't do anything that was a cause for death or even imprisonment. But when the Jews spoke against it, that is, spoke against being released, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had anything to accuse my nation of. He says, these three Roman officials would not release me out of fear of the Jews. This Jew spoke against it. And so he said, I had no choice but to appeal to Caesar. I had to get my court case out of Judea because I didn't stand a chance there, in essence, what he's saying. The governors weren't going to release me out of the fear of the Jews. The Jews would not allow me to be released. I had to appeal to Caesar to get it out of Judea. And so he says, that's why I'm here. I'm here because I appealed to Caesar. But then he makes this statement, not that I have done anything to accuse my nation of, or not that I had anything to accuse my nation of. He wants to make it very clear that everything he's done has been defensive, not offensive. He's not going on the offense against the nation of Israel. Everything he's done is simply to defend himself. He is the accused, not the accuser. He's not accusing the Jews of anything. He's been accused by the Jews. And he just wants to make that clear to these Roman Jewish people. Verse 20, for this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. He gets really to the meat of the matter, the real crux of the matter. Why am I really here? It's not because I've spoken anything against the Jewish people. It's not that I've attacked them. It's not that he doesn't mention this, but it's not because I've tried to commit sedition, overthrow the Romans. He said, it's none of that. Really, the reason I'm here as a prisoner, the reason I was arrested, the reason the Jews in Judea wanted me arrested and didn't want me to be released is simply because I preach the hope of Israel. What's he mean by that? What's the hope of Israel? Well, the hope of Israel was that there was a Messiah coming. And when that Messiah came, there would be a resurrection. And then that Messiah, after that resurrection, would establish a worldwide kingdom. So that's the hope of Israel. And that's all I'm preaching, Paul says. I'm preaching the coming Messiah. And that Messiah, by the way, came. His name is Jesus. And he rose from the dead. And he was ready to establish his kingdom, but the Jews rejected him. And so he's saying, I really, all I'm doing is preaching the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel came. They crucified him. The response of these Roman Jews is rather interesting. They said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning you, neither any of the brothers that came showed or spoke any harm of you or anything bad about you. So they tell Paul, we haven't received any official letters from Judea, and nobody from Judea, no official has come from Judea to tell us about you and to speak bad of you. Now that's kind of hard to believe, isn't it? Isn't that kind of hard to believe that, you know, I mean, Paul was known. They hadn't received any word about him. He's been in Caesarea for 2 years. They didn't hear anything about it. So what's going on here? Well, maybe a couple of things. What they're saying is we didn't receive any official letter. That's probably the idea. It's not that they hadn't heard about Paul. And probably not that they hadn't heard about some of these circumstances, but they had not received any official letter. And no official had come from Judea to tell them about Paul. So yeah, they probably heard some things, but nothing official. And so they're simply saying, we don't have anything official about you. They were probably trying to be very careful. 10 years prior to this, the Jews were expelled from Rome. Remember Aquila and Priscilla? They were expelled from Rome. 10 years earlier, the Jews were expelled from Rome. Why? Because of the uprising caused by the clash between the Jews and the Christians. The Jews hated the Christians, and so the Jews rioted against them, and it caused quite an uprising there in Rome, and so the Romans kicked the Jews out. 10 years later, some of the Jews have come back now, but they're probably being very cautious. They don't want another uprising. They don't want to be kicked out again. Here's one of the main leaders, if not the major leader of this sect called Christianity, standing before them. They're probably a little bit scared, probably a little bit concerned. So they don't want to get involved in this legal matter. So probably they had heard some about Paul, but nothing official. And so since they hadn't had anything official from Judea, they had no obligation to get involved. That's probably kind of what's going on here. Out of fear, they didn't want to cause another uprising. So they felt no obligation. However, verse 22, they were kind of curious about it all. But we desire to hear of you what you think. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. They had heard about Christianity, obviously, and there were some Christians in Rome, and so they said, we want to know more about this. We know it's being spoken against by the Jews, but we want to hear it ourselves. And what better opportunity to hear about Christianity than having the main leader of this sect standing before you? Might better hear it from him. And so they say, we would like to hear about this from you. So, verse 23, they choose a day for that to happen. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So they chose a particular day. They showed up at this rented house where Paul was under house arrest. They showed up and he witnessed to them about Jesus. Notice again, testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, the hope of Israel. That was the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel was that the Messiah was going to come and establish the kingdom. And so Paul just says, he came. His name's Jesus. He was crucified. The Jews rejected him. He says he talked about Jesus, the Messiah, whom Jesus was the Messiah, from the law of Moses and out of the prophets. In other words, he went to the Old Testament all the way back to the first five books of the Bible, with Genesis through Deuteronomy, which Moses wrote, and then the prophets. He went through the Old Testament showing them how that the Messiah was going to come to establish the kingdom and that Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. He's the Messiah. You know, I read that, it says they went back to the law of Moses and the prophets, back to that Old Testament, and talked about the Messiah and the kingdom and Jesus fulfilling those prophecies. I thought about Christ with the disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. It says he expounded unto them from the Scriptures, from the law and the prophets, the things concerning himself. And Paul's doing the same thing. He went back to the law and the prophets, and he expounded unto these Roman Jews the things concerning Jesus, the Messiah. Did it all day long, from morning until evening. I'm on the wrong end of the dispensation, I think. I get yelled at for going 45 minutes. He preached for all day long. They sat and listened to him. Wouldn't that have been neat to be there? Boy, that would have been quite a day to sit and listen to Paul all day long, to go back to that Old Testament and to expound concerning Jesus. Man, where's the time go? I think we're going to have to quit there, because if I get started into verse 25, we're going to be here another half hour. From morning until evening. So I'm going to quit there, but next week we'll finish up this book of Acts. It's been a great journey through this, as we've seen this early church, and now for so many chapters looking at Paul's trip to Rome, and now his conclusion there in Rome. And we want to take some time too, and you know, there's some debate and some argument as to normally we think of there were two Roman imprisonments, but not everybody agrees with that. We know that this one, we know he was there for at least 2 years. Most believe that he was then released from this imprisonment and was able to travel around for another 2 years and then rearrested, ended up back in Rome again, this time being martyred. That's normally the belief. But we're going to look at that a little bit once we kind of conclude here with this chapter 28. Look a little bit at why they say there was two Roman imprisonments and not just one. And while there was probably a two-year period between the two Roman imprisonments, we'll look at that a little bit. It's not clearly spelled out in Scripture, but you can put some Scriptures together and kind of come to that conclusion. So we'll look at that a little bit as well. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we marvel at Paul's boldness. He just, even as a prisoner, just wanted to preach the gospel. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It was the power of God unto salvation. He was ready to preach that gospel, even there in Rome. And he was there for only 3 days and couldn't wait to call the Jewish people to himself to proclaim the gospel, to explain how that Jesus fulfilled those Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. Father, give us that same boldness. Give us that same desire. Give us that same readiness. Give us that same eagerness as we see in the Apostle Paul. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.